Psalm 19. Let me give you the first statement at the top of your handout, and this is kind of a review. Covered some of this last week, but it says the wonders of creation point people to the fact that there is a God and that He is powerful. The wonders of creation point people to the fact that there is a God and that He's powerful. Look at with me in your handout at Romans 1:20, where the Bible says that the invisible things of God, of Him, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. So what that verse is telling you is that creation is going to give you a level of understanding about God. Now, what is creation going to tell you about God? Look at the verse. It says, even His eternal what? Power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You look at creation, and we looked at all this last week up on the screen. We put the earth and the sun, and we looked at all the marvels of creation that allow planet to survive, or that allow life to survive on planet Earth. And you look at the wonders of creation. You look up at the firmament, the heavens. And verse 1, look at Psalm 19:1. It says, the heavens declare. What are the when I look up in the heavens and I see the sun and the moon and endless stars and galaxies, what does that tell me? The heavens declare the glory of who? Of God. And the firmament showeth His, and I love that word, what? Handiwork. Who created the heaven and the earth? God did. You say, well, you're just getting that from Genesis. No, I'm getting that from my Bible. Okay, from Genesis to Revelation, the Bible proclaims that God's the creator of the heavens and the earth. It's not just in Genesis, okay? You think about this. Last week, we looked at scriptures in Jeremiah, the prophet Isaiah. We looked at the prophet Zechariah, men of God, who said that God created the heavens and the earth. I thought, you know, I'm going to come back this week. I'm going to give you a few New Testament verses. Look at John 1:3 on the screen. It says, what's the first two words? All things were made by Him, by Jesus Christ. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Look at Colossians 1:16. The Apostle Paul says, for by Him, Jesus Christ, were how many things created? All things that are in heaven. So everything up there was made by Him. And things that are where? In earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. Look at the next one, Hebrews 1:3 in the New Testament. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. What's that telling you? Things didn't just get here by chance. Okay, the intricacy of creation didn't happen by accident. It didn't happen by random mutations. Okay, it says, no. The things that you see were not made of things which do appear. Okay, by faith we understand the worlds were framed by the Word of God. By the way, if you believe in evolution, whoever does, guess what? They believe in that by faith. Right. It's not fact. It's theory. So if they're going to believe evolution, they do it on a faith basis. Right. Now, that doesn't set well, but it's the truth. Amen. Okay, the fact is, who was there when the heavens and the earth were made? Were you there? No. No. The only person that was there was who? Then, okay, if God's the only one that observed it, and science, by the way, isn't theories. Okay, so if you think evolution, science, wrong. Science is when they take something and they observe something repeatedly over and over and over, then it becomes a scientific law. Why? Because they're able to observe it and seeing it happen over and over and over again. Okay? Well, who was the only one that saw how the heavens and earth got here? God was the only one there. So then, who is it that I'm going to trust to tell me how they got here? God. Look at the next verse. In Acts 14, it says here, Paul is speaking, Luke's writing the book. Sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which what? He made heaven and earth and all things that are therein. Let's go to the next one. Psalm, this is Old Testament, 33:6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. Whew. Wow. Folks, listen. The sun is just one star of billions. It's 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit. It's a million times larger than the Earth. 960,000 Earths would fit in the sun. That's one of a billions and billions and billions and billions of stars and galaxies. And yet the Bible says God just breathes out stars. Host means stars. He just breathes them out. Now look, you may wake up in the morning with some bad breath that you think has scorched somebody, all right? And you may breathe fire in the morning when you wake up. Folks, that's breathing out some fire right there. God, we've got such a mighty God. He breathes out stars. Just breathes them out. And there they are. Now, you know, here's what I got to thinking about this week as I was studying this. I thought, okay, you got these great men of God in the Bible that, I mean, just men of integrity, men of honesty, great men of God. You got Moses that says that God created the heavens and the earth. You got David, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Zechariah, the Apostle John. You've got Jesus Christ himself. You got the Apostle Paul. You got Luke. You got all these men of God that say God created the heaven and earth. Let's see. Am I going to believe those guys or Charles Darwin? Charles Darwin or Jesus Christ? I wonder which one would lie. I wonder which one would tell the truth. Okay? Yeah. I mean, think about it, folks. Evolution is simply a tactic by the enemy to try and basically explain away the existence of God and thereby paganize our children. If God didn't create the heavens and the earth, we might as well throw out our Bibles, we might as well go home, and we might as well just paganize our kids and let them live like pagans. But I'm here to tell you, God created the heavens and the earth. Just as sure as I'm standing here, I know God created the heavens and the earth. But you know, here's the thing. We talked about this last week. In your handout, it says, while creation testifies that there is a God and that He's active, it does nothing to inform people as to what God is thinking and what He's planning to do next. So in this psalm, David's going to take a shift. And in verses 1 through 6, he talks about creation. But now in verse 7, he's going to take a shift. And he's going to begin to talk about something wonderful and something exciting. And that is that this mighty God that breathes out stars, this mighty God that's created the heavens and the earth, He's actually communicated in writing with the people of this earth. And he begins in verse 7. To talk about the communication of the Creator. He begins to talk to you about how God has put in writing His thoughts and His heart and His mind so that you and I can actually see into the mind and into the heart of God through His written Word. And the Word of God is able to accomplish what creation alone cannot accomplish. And that's why David takes the turn in this psalm to begin talking about the written Word and not just creation. And last week in your handout there, it says that we talked about this one last week. I'm just going to quickly hit on it. The Word of God, number one, brings conviction. Brings conviction. Creation can't do this, but the Word of God can. Look down at verse 7. Psalm 19, verse 7. It says, the law of the Lord, that's a reference to God's written Word. The law of the Lord, and by the way, he talks about the written Word of God, and he uses four different phrases for the written Word in these two verses, 7 and 8. He calls it the law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord. He calls it the statutes of the Lord, and he calls God's written Word the commandment of the Lord. So he uses four different terms for the Word of God. And in verse 7, he says the law of the Lord. Now say it with me and participate with me this morning. The law of the Lord is, what's God's written Word? It's perfect. Well, we would expect that from God, wouldn't we? Is God perfect? Yes or no? Yeah. Then we would expect His Word to be what? Perfect. And that word perfect means it's completely true and it's completely trustworthy. Now, think about this. He says it's perfect. So if God's Word is perfect, are you perfect? No. Am I perfect? It's okay to say no, 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 Pastor, you're not perfect. Okay, so if you're not perfect and I'm not perfect and the Bible is perfect, then what would I expect the Bible to do? The Bible is complete truth without error. So what does it do? It reveals where I'm what? Where I'm imperfect, where I'm wrong. Right. And so the Bible thereby convicts me. It shows me where I've sinned against God. It shows me where I'm wrong. But you want to know what the neat thing is? The Bible not only shows me where I'm wrong, it gives me the remedy to my problem. It gives me the solution. It points me to the answer. It tells me how I can intelligently turn to God and be brought into a right relationship with Him. And what is the remedy for my sin? The Bible tells me from cover to cover, there's only one answer for my sin, and that's Jesus Christ. And the Bible is what converts the soul. It shows me how I can turn to God intelligently and be reconciled to Him. But number two, the Word of God brings spiritual wisdom. Spiritual wisdom. Now, look down at verse 7 again and look at the second half of the verse. The testimony of the Lord is what? Sure. Making wise the simple. Now, in your handout, it says that the word sure means that it's firm and trustworthy. It's firm, it's trustworthy. Your Bible is firm and it's trustworthy. You like that, Brother Paul? It's firm and it's trustworthy. Now, we use the word sure. We understand the meaning of the word sure. If you're up high on a ladder, and you're like me and you're 10 or 12 year olds down there seeing to the ladder down there, you holler down and say, make sure that thing's stable. If you're up rock climbing, and you know, you're never going to see me hanging from the side of a rock, but if you're up there rock climbing, somebody may holler, make sure that your belt is tight, your safety belt. If you go to SeaWorld and you climb on that thing right there, okay, And you go on that, and by the way, they call that roller coaster Kraken. And that's a great name for it because you got to be cracked up to get on that. Now, if you like it, I'm kidding, okay? That's a joke, so don't get offended. All right. But my 10-year-old got on that thing. Dad, you want to go with me? I'll stay right here with my feet on the ground, son. But it's a little embarrassing when you're 10-year-old to do it and a 42-year-old won't. But that's okay. I've been embarrassed before and it's all right. It feels good to be embarrassed as long as my feet are on the ground. But anyway, this is one of those jobs that takes you upside down. Now, we understand the word sure, right? Because before my kid got on the ride, my 10-year-old, I said, hey, son, make sure that they strap you in good. Because when you're like this, go to the next picture, I want to make sure that you're strapped in tight. Amen, church? So God's word is what? Sure. It's completely firm and reliable. And because it is sure, God says it's able to make wise the simple. Now look in your handout. It says somebody who is simple is easily deceived and foolish. How many of you ever heard the expression, he's kind of simple-minded? You've heard that, right? And that's what the word means. It means easily deceived and foolish. Now, here's what's amazing, though, Brother Rob. Some people can be really, really intelligent in one area, but be very simple when it comes to the things of God and spiritual things. For instance, when Paul went to the city of Athens, what was Athens known for? All these brilliant, bright philosophers. So he goes to Athens, and you know what Paul finds there? He goes in the city, and here's this altar they've set up. And on the outside of the altar, it says, this is an altar to the unknown God. So here these philosophers are very, very brilliant in some areas. But yet Paul said, you've set up an altar to the unknown God whom you ignorantly worship. So they're brilliant in some areas, very bright, but yet Paul said they were simple, they were ignorant when it came to spiritual things. Now, creation alone cannot make wise the simple. Creation alone cannot do that, all it does is bring confusion, not wisdom. When we recently went to the Grand Canyon, that was a sight. How many of you have ever been to the Grand Canyon? Boy, that's a mighty big ditch, isn't it? And I looked at that thing, and you know what I said when I looked at it? That's a mighty big ditch. Nah, not really. I looked at that and I thought, we have a mighty God. Whew. How do you explain that other than God? And I'm looking at that thing thinking, what a mighty God. But did you know that the Grand Canyon, can it do anything to tell me about who died on the cross for my sins, yes or no? No, there was no voice that came from the Grand Canyon rocks that said, trust Jesus as your Savior. Had I heard that, I wouldn't have been surprised. I'd have been gone. Amen. Anyway, that's not going to happen. The Grand Canyon cannot tell me about Christ. Can the Grand Canyon tell me that He rose again the third day? Can the Grand Canyon tell me that He's in heaven and that He's willing to save me if I'll put my faith and trust in Him? Can the Grand Canyon tell me that? Yes or no? Creation alone brings confusion, not wisdom. Because people look at creation that don't have God's Word and they say, wow, I know there's a God. I know He's powerful. But what does He expect from me? What does He want me to do? And so it's just confusion. But on the other hand, when you get God's Word, you get His written Word. This lets me see into His mind and into His heart. And the entrance of God's Word, the Bible says, gives understanding to the simple. Look with me in your handout, if you'll turn it over there. Look at the top of your handout on the back. It says, the entrance of thy words giveth light. And what do the entrance of God's words do? It gives what? Understanding unto the simple. It can intelligize you in your thinking processes and make you wise. Look at the next verse in the New Testament. Paul told Timothy, and that from a, and what's that next word? Child. How many of you have children? Raise your hand. You got kids? Little kids. You have, you know. Okay. Some of you do. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Now look at this. Which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. If I got kids and I want them to be wise, what do I need to get in them? Hey, you get the Word in them. Because the entrance of God's Word gives understanding. It makes wise the simple. The entrance of God's Word is able to make children wise. You think it can make adults wise too? Sure. If I am simple-minded when it comes to cooking, and I am, and praise the Lord, my wife's not. My wife is wise when it comes to cooking. I am simple when it comes to cooking. If I want to learn how to cook, what do I need to do? I need to break open a cookbook. See, learn how to cook. How many of you in here know how to program your VCR, or not VCR, DVD? How many of you know how to program your DVD? Three people. Great. All right. So most of us are in the same boat. We don't have a clue, right? All right. Now, if I want to learn how to program my DVD, what do I need to do? I need to break open the manual, and I need to read it. I need to study it, and I need to learn how to do it. Now listen, stay with me. If I want to understand God and I want to understand spiritual things that pertain to the soul and the spirit, then what would I break open to learn about God? The Bible, God's Word. And the Bible says that it's able to bring spiritual wisdom into your life so that you make good, wise choices that are based on sound wisdom from God's Word. Does that make sense, church? Now, number three, the Word of God brings joy. The Word of God brings joy. Look with me at verse 8. It says, the statutes of the Lord... Say it with me. I know you're probably writing. I'm sorry. Go to verse 8 after you write in joy. And look what it says. The statutes of the Lord are what? Right. That word means straight. Straight. rejoicing the heart. You understand when it says God's word is right, it means straight. I love that. Because have you ever heard the term, hey man, shoot straight with me? What do we mean by that? Tell me what's right. Tell me what's true. Hey, have you ever heard this? Boy, that salesman sure is crooked. And if someone's crooked, what are they? That means they're not right. And in fact, if someone is crooked, what do we call them? We take the word crooked for, and we shorten it to what? A crook. You know what we mean when we call someone a crook? Remember when I was talking about all that this week? When we say that someone is a crook, what are we saying? They don't shoot straight. So when he says God's words are right, he's saying they're straight. God's word is reliable. It shoots straight. You can fully trust it. You can fully believe it. Creation alone can't bring joy. Because think about it. Without God's word, creation leads to discouragement. Because people think, well, I know there's a God out there. I see the creation, you know, and I know there's a God, but I don't know how to reach him, and I don't know how to talk to him. But then God's word comes along, and it brings joy to my heart because it's like, whoa, okay, now I read it. Now I see it. Now I got it. In fact, if you look down at verse 10, David said here, more to be desired are they, God's words, than gold. Yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than what? He said, God's word sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. How many of you like honey glazed donuts? Honey glazed donuts. Those are good. I love them. And the early service gets mad at me when I mention food like that. And I told them, I said the 945 life groups have already polished off all the honey glazed donuts over there. That's you guys. But he says, you know what? I love honey glazed donuts. And boy, would they get in my belly. That feels good. Amen. Hey, hot Krispy Kremes. Amen. But anyway, we're really going off right now. All right, let's stay on track. He says God's word is sweeter than honey. It's better than a honey glazed donut in your belly. You say, why? Why is that? Because it's now I know how to have a right relationship with God. Now I learned from this book, I learned that he's made provision for my sin through Jesus Christ. He's made a way for my sins to be forgiven. He's made a way for me to be brought into a right relationship with him. And that's why God's word will bring joy to your heart. Maybe some of you this morning are despondent. You're discouraged. I've been there. And you know, I know what that's like. Maybe some of you are going through some depression right now. The Bible says that God's word is right and it's able to rejoice your heart. It's able to bring joy to your heart. You know, there's a verse up here in Acts 8 where the Bible says they were scattered abroad. They went everywhere preaching the word and there was great joy in that city. When God's word came, it brought joy to them because now they understood. There's another verse here in 1 Thessalonians. You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. The God of this universe has communicated with you. And as you read his word and as you study it, you know what it'll do? It'll rejoice your heart. Look in your handout. And I love this verse in Jeremiah 15, 16. Jeremiah told God, thy words were found. And he said, I did eat them. Now that doesn't mean, you know, that he took a bunch of paper, you know, God's words and wadded them up and started eating them. Okay? When he said God's words were found and I did eat them, he means I took them in. I digested them. I received them. And look what the verse says. He said, I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. My friend, listen to me. Creation alone can't bring a sustained joy to your heart, but God's word can. And if you're despondent and you're discouraged and maybe you're just depressed, I encourage you, man, go to God's Word and, you know, get involved in the Bible Institute. Get in a life group. Come back Sunday night and Wednesday night for Bible study. Get as much of God's Word in your heart as you can because God's Word, as you understand it, it will rejoice your heart. And then number four, the Word of God brings light. The Word of God brings light. Hey, go to Psalm 19 again. And look at verse 8, the end of verse 8. It says, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Now, in your handout, it says, what is the spiritual state of people who are lost in their sins? Now look up here. If someone's lost in their sins and they don't know God, they don't have the life of God, then what analogy does the Bible give? They are in what? Yeah, write that in your handout. They're in darkness. Okay? So if somebody doesn't know the Lord, they're lost in their sins, they're in darkness. For example, look in your handout right under that. Having the understanding darkened. Why? Being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them because of the blindness of their heart. Now, when I'm in darkness, I mean total darkness. Most of the time, we really don't know total darkness. Most of the time, maybe there's a nightlight on or there's a, you know, there's a light coming in from another room in the house. You know, the stove light's on or maybe the street light outside's bringing in some light. But when you're in total darkness, what are you doing? What are you doing? When I'm in darkness, what am I doing? I'm stumbling around. I'm running into stuff. I'm hurting myself. Yeah. And God says if you don't know Him, if you don't know Christ, you are in darkness. Now, how do I get out of darkness? If I'm in darkness spiritually and I'm stumbling around through this world, through this earth, and I don't know God and I don't know Jesus Christ, I don't know God's Word, how do I get out of the darkness? Some religious systems teach that God must mysteriously come and regenerate you in your inner man. He brings upon you irresistible grace, and then you'll have light to be saved. But what does God's Word say? The Bible says that, look again at verse 8, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Look in your handout. Psalm 119:30. The entrance of thy words giveth what? Light. Look up here. If I'm stumbling around in darkness, okay? If I'm stumbling around in darkness spiritually, I don't know God, I don't know Jesus Christ, I don't know that Jesus has made provision for my sin on the cross, I've never put my faith and trust in Him, and I'm stumbling around here in darkness, what brings light to me? What enlightens my eyes? What did we just read? What is it? The Word of God. And when the Word of God comes to me, how many of you ever heard the expression, boy, I was studying this or that and I didn't get it, but then the light turned on. Well, when the Word of God comes, what happens? The light turns on. See? Is it on? Good. All right. We'll make sure, the batteries are working, but the light turns on. Now all of a sudden God's Word comes and it brings what to my soul? It brings light. Oh, now I get it. Oh, now I see it. Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. Now, I get it. I can be reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ because God made Christ a sacrifice and a payment for my sin. The light turns on when God's Word comes. And that's why this verse is on the screen here, Romans 10:17. That's why it says this. It says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How do I get faith? By God's Word. It's not some mysterious working. It comes by God's Word. If the Creator had never communicated with His creation, if God had never given any kind of His Word to man, but He also wanted human beings to be a part of His family, then yeah, He would have to just simply mysteriously and sovereignly choose certain ones to be with Him and just kind of grab them by the nape of their neck and drag them to heaven. But He has communicated with mankind. He has given His Word. And His Word provides the light needed for anybody to be convicted of their sins and to turn to God in faith. Faith comes by hearing God's Word. That's why Paul said, the word of faith is near thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. Faith isn't far off. Faith isn't some mysterious thing. No, he said, when you hear God's word, you can exercise believing faith and you can trust Jesus Christ to save you. It's right there on your mouth and in your heart. You just got to pull the trigger. You just got to believe. You got to trust. Now look at your handout and go to the front. Let's all go to the front. What does God's word do that creation alone cannot do? Number one, we said it brings what? It convicts me. It shows me where I'm wrong. Hey, did you know it'll do that for you in your daily life? Do you know why we harp on that thing of, hey, you need to get in God's word every day? Hey, you need to be faithful and be in church and hear God's word and go to the website, listen to the messages on your iPod or whatever. Why do we constantly talk about that? The Bible Institute, the life groups. Why do we have the growth groups, the Bible study growth groups? Why? Because it's God's word. When it comes into your life, it gives you that conviction. It shows you where you're wrong, and it shows you where you're off course so that you can straighten up and get on the right course. God's word does that for you. And then we said number two, what does it do? God's word brings spiritual what? Wisdom. The entrance of God's word makes the simple, it says, come into understanding. Number three, the word of God brings what? Joy. Number four, the word of God brings what? Light to direct your steps as you walk through this earth. Now, this is the end right here because I really want to emphasize this and I don't want you to miss this. In verse 10, the psalmist said, more to be, and here's the key word. I underlined it. I underlined this word with a red ink pen. More to be what? Desired are they. What am I supposed to do with God's words? I'm supposed to what? Desire them. Do you know they don't do me much good if I don't desire them? Hey, you could have $1 million in gold buried in your backyard. And if you do, you'll want to invite your pastor over. And we'll have a digging party. No, I'm just kidding. If you've got $1 million in gold buried in your backyard and you never get a shovel and you never turn any dirt and you never get that gold out of the ground and you never go and cash it in for some cash so you can spend it, what good is that gold doing you? Nothing whatsoever. There are all kinds of gold nuggets in this book. There is a wealth of gold and silver in this book. But if you never go digging, what good does it do you? None. Oh, it's there. It's like that buried treasure in your backyard, only maybe it's on your dresser or on your end table. But there it is, and it's a wealth of information. It's a wealth of wisdom. It's a wealth of light. But if it just sits there, in your handout it says, God's word does you no good on a practical level when you don't desire it and long for it. But look at verse 14. David ends the psalm by saying, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Can you look up here just a second before you put your notes up? You know what he just said? When God's word gets inside of you, do you know what it does? All of a sudden, it begins to change your thinking processes. Let the meditation of my heart. All of a sudden, I find out, Brother Rob, I start thinking differently. I think different about you, my coworker. I think different about my wife. I think different about Larry. I think different about my children. As God's word gets inside of me, it becomes the meditation of my heart. I begin to think on the Bible when I'm at work. I begin to think on the Bible when I'm going to the grocery store. I'm thinking on God's word. Then all of a sudden it begins to change my thinking processes. And when my thinking processes begin to change, what else begins to change? My what?
Actions.
My actions. As I begin to think differently, I begin to talk differently, and I begin to act differently. And it's all because God's word simply getting inside of me. I'm beginning to understand it, and I'm thinking about it, and it's changing my life. It's changing my actions, my words, my attitudes. It's changing everything about me. God's word is powerful. How many of you are glad that the Creator has communicated with us, huh? Right there. It's all right there. It's in the book. It's a wealth of wisdom. It's more than fine gold or silver. I think we need to do some digging, amen? Hey, I love you this morning. I'm glad you're here. Let God's word change your heart and your life.